In your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The first thing you read about in the Scriptures is God. The Scriptures is primarily about God. And the first thing you read about God is that in the beginning, God created. He created the heavens and the earth. So you find a creator God in the Bible. Now, we live in an interesting time where there is a great conflict in the realm of science and religion. In fact, the conflict has even come into religion, where people who have traditionally believed in a creative God, a divine being who creates, are now saying, well, maybe not. Maybe he did, but maybe he created so far long ago and it's just kind of evolved because we just know better. There are basically two routes that we can go when we approach this issue. One we'll call primary matter. Now, primary matter is a godless approach that requires faith. And in fact, in many people who follow this approach, it is their faith. It is their religion. They're just as zealous about it as we are about our faith. In the primary matter approach, I'm going to give you a hard definition, then I'll explain it. Believes this: previously existing inanimate matter that possesses capabilities that naturally result in the development of life and all other features of the contemporary universe. That simply means this: in the primary matter approach, the idea is that there was matter out there, and that matter was of such a character that over time it could evolve into life forms, and over more time into sophisticated life forms. And so you do not need a divine being. You have matter that is able to evolve and to become what it needs to become in order to survive and to strengthen itself. This is a godless approach. You don't need God for that approach. That's the primary matter approach. Here's our second approach: primary maker approach. And this is a God-related approach. It begins with an intelligence capable of designing, constructing, and maintaining all features of the universe. That means that you have a God who is so powerful, He creates all matter. And with that matter, He designs it to be what He wants it to be. And that is a God-related approach. In our study, we will use the primary maker approach. Both of these approaches require faith. Can they prove that matter was the beginning and that matter became life? Is that provable? What does it require to accept that? It requires faith. In fact, I believe more faith than it does to believe in a maker, a primary maker. But let me ask you a question. Let's be honest. Can we prove that God created the heavens and the earth? Can we prove that? We cannot prove that. That requires faith, correct? And so the whole issue of creation is a matter of faith. And we either place our faith in a maker or we place our faith in matter. And as far as I'm concerned, it's the maker that matters. Does that make sense? All right. The origin of either the primary matter required by the first model or the intelligence required by the second model are humanly incomprehensible. We cannot understand a God who is so powerful that He speaks and matter exists. We cannot understand a God who has no beginning. We cannot understand a God who has no end. We cannot understand a God who knows everything and can be everywhere at the same time. We cannot understand that. It's beyond human comprehension. Nor can we understand how matter that is without life can evolve over time and suddenly begin to live. You can't understand that either. But it's much easier in my mind to have faith in the primary maker. I want to ask you a question before we proceed much farther in our study tonight. Who is the author of the book of Genesis? Now, most of us believe it was Moses. Do all Bible scholars believe it was Moses? No. In fact, I'm going to give you a little lesson tonight that will help you to understand when you're reading in Bible commentaries. Have you ever read that J says this, and E says that, and D says this, and P says that? How many of you have ever seen J, E, D, P, and wondered what that was all about? Well, in 1753, Jean Astruc, I don't know how to pronounce it, A-S-T-R-U-C, he's a Frenchman, maybe it's Austro, I don't know. Anyways, this fella invented what we now know today as higher criticism when it comes to an approach to the Scriptures. In this approach, this gentleman conjectures that in the book of Genesis, there are different names used for God. And every time a different name is used for God, it is a different author. And that the stories of the book of Genesis are the traditions passed down from different time periods by different authors that were ultimately compiled into what became the Scriptures of the Hebrews. And his whole evidence for that is that they use different names for God. Now, before we go any farther, let's just talk about how important that is. How you could just change the whole nature of things by that. Amos, how long have you been married? 52 years. What is your wife's name? Vera. Do you always only call her Vera? No. All right. What are some of the other names you call her? Sweetheart. Ah, do you like it when he calls you sweetheart? Do you believe it's another person when he calls you sweetheart? Do you only think it's him when he calls you Vera? Uh-huh. Now, what other names do you have for her? Eunice. That's her middle name. Okay. I'm not going to ask you when you use Eunice. But you know it's him, even though he's calling you different names, correct? Now imagine a whole new system of interpreting the Scriptures just because different names are used for God. Does that make sense to you? It only makes sense if you're looking for an excuse to be critical of the Scriptures and to believe that miracles don't take place, and that God is not involved in the affairs of men, and that these are just traditions and legends passed down by people groups. And here's how he defined it. Whenever the name Jehovah is used, the author is J. Whenever the name Elohim is used, the author is E. And then there's another author that was a priest, and that's how you come up with the P. And then there is the editor or the redactor, and that is the D. And so, if you read other commentaries, and even in the commentaries we have in our church, they'll refer to these, usually to argue against them, but whenever you see J, E, D, P, those are four different authors who are writing four different perspectives, and it was all compiled together, and the legends were placed into a book. That is called higher criticism. But I want to ask you something. How would you be able to prove that the book of Genesis was written by Moses? Can you prove that from the Bible? Possibly, if we look at other scriptures. Let me give you one argument. Yes, ma'am. Yes, Jesus does refer to Moses, and we're going to see that in a moment. When Jesus quotes Moses, he primarily quotes from other sections of the five books that Moses wrote. Here's one argument. It's not a strong one, but it's an argument. It is obvious that Genesis and Exodus go together. It is obvious Exodus is written by Moses. That's quite provable. That's easy to prove. In Mark chapter 12, let's turn there. Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, verse 26, Jesus is speaking. He says, "But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'?" Who did Jesus quote in that passage? Moses. Who did he say he quoted in that passage? Where is that passage? All right, turn to Exodus 3. Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus 3, verse 6, here is the quote. "Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Now go to verse 15, because it's reiterated again. "Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" Jesus says that Moses wrote that. He quotes it and then takes us right there. He takes us to Exodus. So if you can demonstrate that Exodus is a continuation of Genesis, who wrote Exodus? Moses. So who would have written Genesis? Moses. Jesus is a little more direct in Mark chapter 10. Let's turn there. Mark chapter 10. We want to have a biblical basis for everything we believe. Amen? Mark chapter 10, verse 2. Another discussion Jesus is involved in. And in Mark 10, verse 2, we read, "The Pharisees came and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' Testing him. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her.'" They're quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Also a book written by Moses. Okay? Verse 5, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, it was not always so. And what does Jesus quote there? He quotes a passage from where? Genesis chapter 1. Let's turn there. Genesis chapter 1. Remember, Jesus is answering his own question. What did Moses command you? They gave part of what Moses commanded, but then Jesus is going to give the total picture of what Moses had said. And he refers them to Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Chapter 2, verse 24. Chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. In that conversation, Jesus is identifying that the writings of Moses began in the book of Genesis. You see that? And so we have evidence from our Lord that he acknowledges Moses as being the author of the book of Genesis. So let me ask you, who do you believe was the author of the book of Genesis? It is Moses. Why do you believe that? Jesus says so. That's a pretty good reason. Amen? Pretty good reason. Let's go back to Genesis 1, verse 1. Now we are looking at this passage that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Just as a point of interest to demonstrate the beauty of the structure of the literature of this book and how it begins, in the Hebrew there is a repetition of the number 7 in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2. Chapter 1, verse 1 has 7 words in the Hebrew. Chapter 1, verse 2 has 14 words in the Hebrew. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, has 35 words, which is 5 times 7 in the Hebrew. Chapter 1, the word God is used 35 times, again 5 times 7. Earth is mentioned 21 times. Heaven and firmament 21 times. It was so 7 times. It was good 7 times. And then look at Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3 with me. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the 7th day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. If you're having any doubts about the 7th day Sabbath being important to the Lord, just notice the repetitious or the use of the number 7 building up to Genesis 2, 1 through 3. In fact, there are some authors who believe that when we talk about the crowning work of creation being mankind, they say, well, that's true, but let's take it just a little step further, that the crowning work of creation is God giving that 7th day, which is a demonstration that throughout eternity, he is etching out special time to spend with the ones he has created. And that is the special message about the creation week. That God, who has no beginning, who has no end, who can be everywhere at once, wants special time with us one day a week. Isn't that amazing? Now, let's go back to Genesis 1, verse 1. We're going to look at this phrase, in the beginning. Now, the very first thing you discover in the Scriptures is that God is before all else and is the cause of all else. He pre-exists matter and He makes matter. He's in the beginning. He is the beginning of all that there is. God has no beginning Himself, but everything we know has a beginning, and everything we know has an end. He does not. In the beginning. But let me ask you a question. When was this beginning? When was this? In the beginning. When was it? What's that? When He created the earth? All right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When was in the beginning? The answer is this. We do not know. And we are foolish to think we do know. We only have what the Scriptures say. There are two time periods given in this creation story. There is a in the beginning, and then there is a message, a special blessing given on a seventh day. Those two statements. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, verse 1. And then Genesis 2, verse 2. Let's look at that. Genesis 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work. So, on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made. When did God create the heaven and the earth? In the beginning. That's the answer. When was in the beginning? When He created the heavens and the earth. We do not know when that was, but we know it was in the beginning, and that's the answer. When did God complete His work? On the seventh day. When was that? Well, it was the seventh day, right? And we know what day that is. Jesus would have straightened us out if we were wrong. He was a keeper of that day, a memorial to creation. But when did He do it? When did He complete His work? On the seventh day. We can talk about time all we want. The only truth is we do not know exactly when that was, except He says in the beginning, and then He ended on the seventh day. Now, we cannot speak with certainty beyond what is clearly revealed. Amen? It's part of the mystery of serving God. If we could figure Him out, who would need Him? Correct? We're going to be studying this being throughout eternity. A continual learning process that will be very stimulating to all of us. In the beginning, God created. Now, in the Hebrew, where it says God created, the word in the Hebrew is bara. The English letters B-A-R-A. It is a word used to describe an activity of God and never an activity of man. Because in this sense, when God creates, He has no pre-existing matter. There is a word used for man when man creates. It is asah. A-S-A-H in English letters. And it means to make and to form, and it is the word most often used to refer to human activity, but it always implies pre-existing matter. Can we create things? Can we? Absolutely. We're creative people, but we can only create in the asah sense. We take matter that is already here and we do something with it. But God can create in the bara sense, in that He can make matter. He doesn't need pre-existing matter. He speaks and it's here. Let me give you some examples of God and a reference to that. Let's go to Amos 4, verse 13. Amos chapter 4, verse 13. This is a description of the type of creative power God has. In Amos 4, verse 13, we read, "For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places in the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name." He creates the wind. He made it up. He started it out of nothing. He makes the wind. He can create mountains. He speaks and it happens. Look at Psalm 51, verse 10. This will be good news for us. Psalm 51, verse 10. Again, the word bara is used. Something out of nothing. Psalm 51, verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That plea, that prayer of David is saying, "Lord, out of nothing, I have nothing to offer you. I've got nothing in there that is any good. Will you create out of nothing something that is worth something?" Can God do that? Absolutely. That's the plan of redemption. God wants to create in us a clean heart. And there, if you forget everything, if you forget J-E-D-P, and you forget primary matter and primary maker, you forget all that, remember this, that the God who could speak the world into existence out of nothing can speak holiness into your heart out of nothing. That's our hope, isn't it? That's our courage tonight. Well, let's look at another text where God creates. Let's look at Isaiah 65, verse 17. This reminds us of what keeps us going from time to time when the life's way is difficult. Isaiah 65, verse 17. God says, "For behold, I create..." Again, bara. "I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." A new heaven and a new earth. And if you understand the book of Revelation, if you understand the totality of Scripture and how you add it all together, you will discover a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that is, we will get to watch God create a new heaven and a new earth. We'll get to watch that. Will that not be exciting? Out of nothing, He is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Well, let's look back at Genesis 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. The first subject of Genesis and the Bible is about God. It is about God creating the heavens and the earth. He creates them out of nothing. There is no pre-existing matter when He does this. And the phrase heavens and the earth is a concept of totality in terms of extremes. In other words, good and bad, big and little. Heavens and earth is used to define the universe. And it essentially means, in the beginning, God created everything. When did He create everything? In the beginning. Now, let me share with you something. That in the Hebrew text, in the passage there, it is very easy to draw the conclusion that God created matter. In the beginning, stars, all the stuff is there. But the creative work of bringing life to planet Earth did not happen until a later time. When in 6 days, he brought life onto this planet. Now, what does that say? That means this. We do not know how old our world is. Now, we have scientists telling us it's millions of years old. And they have reasons for that. We have people who are brilliant in math and other disciplines who tell us that the light from the stars takes millions of years to get here. And it's possible that God just set it all up 6,000 years ago. Or it's possible, according to the text, that God spoke the matter into existence who knows how many millions or billions of years ago, but then his creative act of bringing life to planet Earth is a separate 7-day experience. We do not know. And we cannot prove either one. But we need to be open-minded. Because, as I will quote here, in the beginning God created everything. It is possible for an initial act of creation of the whole universe in verse 1 to be followed by an account of ordering of different parts of the universe, like planet Earth, in the 6 days of creation. So, in this great debate, if you get with a scholarly-minded person or a scientist and they say, this world is older than 6,000 years, you can say, yeah, God made it old. He can do that. Right? He can do that. He made Adam and Eve fully mature. He could make the matter fully mature. Or you could say, well, it doesn't do a thing against my faith that God had the matter around for, you name the years. You name the years. But then, in 6 days, he brought order out of chaos and life to this planet. A planet that was dark and void. I'll leave it to you to choose, because I cannot prove either one. But I do know this, that the Bible is clear. All matter was created by God. He is the primary maker. Let's gather in a circle for prayer.